You've got your Bibles, you can read with me. 2 Kings, the 10th chapter. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's son, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told them, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's son. And he said, Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall into the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolk and his priest, until he left them none remaining. Most of you are familiar with the prophecies of Elijah concerning the house of Ahab. We've got some sermons that we preach concerning the wife of Ahab and how her dad was a murderer. And we brought out numbers of things on this. But I felt like reading this. It's a lot of times we think it to be coincidental, you know, being 70 persons here that were slain and their heads laid at the gate, while as of yet Jesus choosing 70 to be with him in his ministry. A lot of times we think that those things are coincidental, but there is great revelation in those things. When the Lord allows us to bring it out, it can be seen. I'm going to turn over here to the board and say a few things to you. And as to what I say, or as to what you receive from it, will depend entirely on your attitude. A lot of times there will be people that are sitting out in the audience that get nothing from God because they don't press in. They don't have any perseverance. They will come to church, but they don't have any perseverance when it comes to pressing in to try to touch the hem of the garment of Christ to really get something. When we get to the place to where we have a desire, the Bible teaches that when we hunger and when we thirst after the things of God, then we shall be filled. Many of you don't have a hunger. You don't have a thirst. The reason for that is because you satisfy your hunger and your thirst with houses, automobiles, lands, all the frivolous things of the world and all the lust of the flesh and all of those things that are referred to as beggarly elements that shall pass away, that shall burn. You satisfy your heart with that, like the prodigal. You're filled with the husk. And because of that, God is not able to do anything for you. But when a person comes to the place to where they say, Lord, I'm weary of life. I'm weary of all of the things of the world. Like Solomon of old that had so many wives, so much money, so much wisdom, so much of all the worldly treasures, of prestige, anything that he wanted, he had it. But when he finally wrote an essence of all that he had learned, he said, I sum it up in one thing. To fear God and to keep his commandments is the essence of the whole thing. That's the summary of it. And he said, all the rest is vanity and vexation of spirit. So though you have much money, though you have much prestige, though everybody in the nation and out of the nation knows you, and though you have plenty of money laid up for years, though you have Cadillacs, though you have everything that the flesh could wish for, I don't mean this wrong, but you have nothing. You have nothing. All of it will burn. There is nothing that has any value to it except the Spirit of God and eternal life and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So then when we come together to hear the word of the Lord, to learn about God, not just to come to church, but we come to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're commanded to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you like to grow in the knowledge of God? Now, I don't have to ask how many likes to grow in the grace, because you know the grace brings the goodies of life. If you've got lots of grace and you've got health, you've got happiness, you've got all the good things of life. So everybody wants to grow in the grace. But not too many people desire to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the reason for that is that they do not understand. That's why Jesus, when they crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They crucified the knowledge of God. That's what you do today. You crucify the knowledge of God with your old carnal reasoning. Put it to an open shame. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, Jesus was the Word made flesh, the mind of God in the earth. You daily crucify the mind of God by your own self-will. Are you listening now? All right, we come together that we might learn, not just come to church, but that we might learn and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. If you could realize the value of the knowledge of God, you would trade all that you have. When the man found the great pearl of great price, he sold all he had to purchase that field. And if you could understand the great power and value of the knowledge of God. Now he would say, well, Brother Pike, what value is there to the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God can speak a world into existence. The knowledge of God can create a human being. The knowledge of God can create an earth full of silver and gold and diamonds and pearls and rubies. The knowledge of God can create a heaven and hang gates out of pearl. The knowledge of God can restore health. The knowledge of God can make you sing like a canary. The knowledge of God can make you one of the best musicians in the world. The knowledge of God is everything, and without the knowledge of God is there nothing. In the beginning was the Lord Jesus, the knowledge of God, because there was no beginning until the knowledge of God came. I brought out a little bit the other day concerning this. I didn't have time to get into it, and neither do I have time this morning. It seems like we're always running late. But if there was a beginning, then I asked the question the other day, if there was a beginning, then where was the beginning? Now, you agree that there has to be a beginning, for if there was no beginning, then where would we be? You agree that there has to be a beginning somewhere. But the baffling thing to the human understanding is that God had no beginning. Are you listening now? Now, we can truthfully say that in the beginning was God, because he was here at the beginning. But then if we go back beyond the beginning, then that brings in new thoughts, don't it? Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, we can talk about the beginning, but now when you go back beyond the beginning, but there was a beyond the beginning. There was. Whether you believe that or not, there was a beyond the beginning. You understand what I'm saying? See, in the beginning was the Word, the knowledge of God. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, time elements were set up. In the beginning, God began to mark time. And from the very day that God set time in motion, we had a beginning. Therefore, you have a beginning, and because you have a beginning, then you have an end. Are you listening? But now I had no beginning, therefore I have no end. You understand what I'm saying?
Hallelujah.
If you are a son of God, you had no beginning. Sons of God have no beginning, therefore sons of God have no end. People have beginnings, therefore people have ends. How do you understand what I'm saying? And so then when the Lord was grieved with Adam and Eve, He said, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. I've taken you out of the dust, and to the dust thou shalt return. Now, why was that? Why did God do that? Because Adam and Eve rejected the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God said, thou shalt not. But they did anyway. Isn't that right? So then, Adam and Eve rejected the knowledge of God. As a human being, they had a beginning. As a human being, they had an end. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, remember, Adam was the Son of God. The Son of God had no beginning. The Son of God has no end. For when Adam died, and when Adam was buried, we then again, many hundreds and thousands of years later, see the Son of God standing in the earth, called the second man Adam. The Son of God had no beginning. He has no end. Now, whatever has the beginning must have an end. Are you going to listen if I talk just a little bit? Whatever has a beginning has an end. Because anything with a beginning has to have an end. But God had no beginning. Beyond the beginning was God. When the writer described God, he said, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world was, God said, I am.
Amen.
Said, Moses, tell them, I am sent you. Moses said, who shall I say has sent me, Lord? There was nothing else God could tell him but just say, I am has sent me. Why? Because God could not say, Moses, tell him, I was sent you. Because there is no I was to God. He couldn't tell Moses to tell him, I shall be has sent you. Because there is no I shall be to God. So then all that God could say is, Moses, I am. The other writer said, he was, he is, and he shall be. Even from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world was, he said, I am. Is that right? When they went to stone Jesus, they got upset at him. And Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? He said, we don't stone you for that. But said, you being a man, make yourself God. He said, well, you're not 50 years old. And here we're trying to tell you about our father Abraham. And what did you have to say about it? Jesus said, before he was, I am.
Amen.
And they couldn't understand that. Here Jesus said, I was before Abraham. But they couldn't. They said, but you're not 50 years old, Jesus. Why do you say that? We know you. We know your father. We know who, your mother. We know where you're from. How do you say those things? You confuse us. They said, are you God? He said, thou sayest. But they said, tell us plainly. He said, sayest thou this of thyself, or did another tell you?
But did you notice when he talked to the woman at the well, his speech was different. When they confronted him with evil, he knew the way out. But when the woman at the well came with all sincerity, she said, I know when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I am he. And then when he turned to the others and they began to reject him, he said, lest you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He said, where I'm going, said, you can't come. But then he said, I'll make a way later. Now, isn't that right? You know, it's wonderful to be a Christian. How many know it's wonderful to be a Christian? I don't know anything is that as exciting to me as being a Christian. It's the most exciting thing that I have ever come across. To be a president, that's great. But that's not like being a son of God. To be a great singer, a great outstanding person, to be what they call a movie star, all of that's great. But to me, that's not like being a son of God. Being a governor, being like the great men of the world, that's great. God said, David, I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. Not because David sought it, but God gave it to him. But folks, there's nothing like being a son of God. How do you know, Brother Pike, that a man is a son of God? How do you know that a man is of the earth? The Bible tells us that they that are of the earth are earthy. And they do mind the things of the earth. They that are of the earth, they are earthy, and they do mind the things of the earth. Are you listening? To be carnally minded is to be earthy. They that are taken from the dust thou hast come, to the dust thou shalt return. They that are of the earth, they do mind the things of the earth. You understand what I'm saying, folks? They that are earthy, they have an earthly mind. They mind the things that be of the earth because they are earthy. I said the other day, it is not wrong to have carnal things. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of your carnal things? If others be partakers, am I not also partakers? So it's not wrong to have an automobile, though that's carnal. It's not wrong to have a home, though that's carnal. It's not wrong to have the carnal things of life. God has ordained that you have them because you are made carnal. But it is wrong to be carnally minded. That's one thing that God will not let you have, is a carnal mind. You must be heavenly minded and use your carnal goods for the good of mankind and for your own good. You follow me? Therefore, we are sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what Brother Pike shall look like. Because if the world saw what I look like as a son of God, all of the world would come after. While they would give up their prestige, the president would do away with everything that he's got and be down here at little Bethlehem. All of the governors would come. All of the world would come because one Son of God unveiled will outshine the noonday sun. Therefore, God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. I like that, don't you? In other words, the Bible tells us that God has hid it so that the world can't monopolize off of it and turned it into a revelation. Hallelujah. I like that. God has turned it. Somebody said, what's all this about revelation? What is this? God has hid it. See, it isn't by sight. When he says that he's hid it, it means that it's not by sight anymore. God has done away with sight. The world shall live by sight. For the world looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Man that is in the world lives by sight. But sons of God don't live by sight. Sons of God live by faith. I know you don't understand what I'm saying. If I should live by sight, then am I limited. If I live by sight, I am limited to what I see. That's all that I could ever be. That's all that I could ever be because I am limited to what I look at. That is a limited world. The world of sight is a limited world. But if I live by faith, I am unlimited. I am unlimited if I live by faith because faith makes me one with God, and God is the unlimited God. That's what I like. I like to be unlimited. They used to have a song. I used to sing it back there, you know, when I didn't know any better. But they had a song, "Don't Fence Me In." I don't like to be limited. I don't like to be limited. I want to be unlimited. That makes me feel good. Hallelujah. When I feel unlimited, I don't feel any boundaries around me. I don't feel any bars around me. I don't feel a prison around me. I feel unlimited. I really like that. I don't believe you're sharing my enthusiasm. But I like that feeling, you know. Hallelujah. So then, the just shall live by faith. My, what a world. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, why, you just do away with everything. Here's the beautiful world, and I can see the beautiful world, and you just want to do away with it." Well, I'm not doing away with anything. Here is this world, all right. This little old ball of earth that you call floating around out here in space, and you're confined to it because you're earthy. But I'm not confined to it. I'm not confined to it. You understand what I'm saying? Astronauts that get loose from the gravitation of this world, they do that by a knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? Now, they're still relative to it because they haven't learned the real knowledge. And Paul calls science falsely so-called knowledge. It's only a type of the real thing. But when you get in a world of faith, you can still see. How many of you know that blind people still see? They have an unusual sense of sight through feel. Like the story my wife told about the little girl that wanted to see the great sculpture, you know, that was made. She was blind, but I had to take her, I don't know whether it was to Paris or where, but some great place. She wanted to go there and see it. And she was all excited, but she was blind. She couldn't see it. But yet she could see it because she knew how to see through her human senses or feel. And they took her there and they built a great platform and got her up to it, way up in the air, and let her go over it. And she just had what the world calls a fit as she saw it. She put her hands all over it and she just had the biggest kind of time because she saw it. And some of you, you've heard the little story how that Betty and I was riding down the road when I taught my children that there was something beyond the world of sight. And that a man didn't really live in the world of sight. That there's only just 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain that kind of teletypes images as you run over it. You follow me? There is a world beyond that. And that world is called the world of understanding. The world of understanding. Old Brother Solomon one time, he prayed a prayer. And he said, "Lord, give me the understanding heart." And he said, "With all of your wisdom," he said, "get understanding." There's the great world of understanding. And when Paul spoke of it, he entered into another world. And he saw this great world. And he said, "May God grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width." I love that world of understanding. Hallelujah. What a wonderful world this is to me. Amen. Like Brother Branham used to say, I wish that my lovely audience could be in this dimension I'm in and see the things that I'm seeing. God's good, ain't he? Like Brother Eddie was telling me about somebody that went to a medium. Mediums have broken to a world of understanding. Said they handed her a picture of a certain person. Said, or him. Said he took the picture and held it. And as he did, he began to tell them the life of the man that was in the picture. Said he eventually came to one and he picked the picture up and he held it tight. And he said, there's nothing concerning this man. Said, is he dead? He said, no. Said, well, I can't find anything. Said, he must not be going to be with you very long. Now, how did he know that? Because it's the world of understanding. Another woman, he spoke of her. And he told this woman, said, you don't belong here. Said, you belong with a little group somewhere. Said, I don't know where they're at. But said, that's where you belong. And I understand that they must have had reference to Monroe, Georgia and this little group. Because that's where the woman's heart is. And told the woman, said, you've got something that these others don't have. Said, there's something about you that you got that they don't have. See, even a medium that can contact the other world and go into a world of understanding, they work by what they call vibrations. But they know that there is another world somewhere. And that world is a great world to them in what they broke into, and they've only scratched the surface. The great world of understanding. It thrills me. It thrills me. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it doesn't thrill me, but it does me. It thrills me. It's a great world of adventure to me. I get thrilled over it. What a wonderful world. This world becomes boring to me. I look around me, but it bores me because I have found something so much greater. I've found the pearl of great price. I've entered into a great realm, a great world, a world of excitement. I don't understand how people can spend their time puffing and chewing and drinking and spitting and cursing and going to and fro in the world, spending their day trying to make money and get the frivolous things of this world. I don't understand how that they can do that. There's only one way that I can understand it, and that is that they're blind. The Bible said they're blind and they can't see when good comes. They're blind because if their eyes ever got open, they'd never again be the same. Never. The things are so great and so wonderful in God's world of understanding. There is so much excitement, so much greatness, until this world seems like nothing. Paul, that was great and learned and spent his life in the world and understanding the things of the world, when he came to the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, I count all of my learning as dung. Nothing. Waste. But the great world of understanding, I've come into it. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let some philosopher, some person that can talk good, some person that can build the world up, don't let them deceive you. There's nothing out there. The Bible said if you gain the whole world, you don't have anything. What have you got? But folks, when you come into this world that I'm in, you got something. You've got something. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's thrilling. It's life. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you believe that this building is something? Say, don't you believe that wall is something? Jesus walked right through it. If it's something, then where is the something? Why did he walk through it? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Jesus was a spirit. But he told him, he said, I got flesh and bones. You got the same thing. But he still walked through the wall. Now, why don't you walk through the wall? You can't walk through the wall. That's why. Somebody said, don't be silly. That's not silly. That's Bible. He walked through the wall. How do you know he walked through the wall? Somebody said, well, he was God. That was the only way he could do it. But there was another man that wasn't God, and he broke chains. How did he do that? He wasn't God. There was another man
that picked up the jawbone of an ass and received strength to slay 1,000 men at one time. How did he do it?
He wasn't God. There was another man that just stepped over Jordan, waited until a fiery chariot came and sat down on the earth, stepped on board and waved goodbye and went off to glory. He wasn't God. How did he do that? And that was another fellow way back before Abraham that walked with God so much and got caught away so much in this great world until the Bible said he was not, for God took him. A whirlwind just came down one day and away he went. I remember a vision, you know, I had where a whirlwind come down and got me, and I went away in the whirlwind. I remember way up in the air, you know, I was waving. And I was going away in the whirlwind. There is something to what we're saying. How can you be satisfied with your children having an education and prestige and position in life? How can you go back to the beggarly elements of the world when God has freed you from them and took you away from them? How can you turn again to those beggarly elements? How can you have a desire for worldly things and worldly prestige? Does not that prove that you are not spiritually minded? Doesn't that prove that you are earthy? You are earthy of the earth. You mind the things of the earth. You think on the things of the earth. The things of the earth, they're on your mind. Your thoughts are the things of the earth. But God tells us to let our conversation be in heaven. Let our treasures be in heaven. Set your affection on things in heaven. Why does God tell us that? Because to be heavenly minded is life. To be heavenly minded is peace. He that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus in a non-peaceful world can have peace, perfect peace. How many understand what I'm saying? The wonderful world of understanding, the wonderful world of God, not as Armstrong says, the wonderful world of tomorrow, but the wonderful world of today. God is here now. When he said, Moses, tell him, I am has sent you. Not somebody way off yonder somewhere in a distant place to where you can't touch him, but a present help in the time of need. Hallelujah. Like the angel said to me when he came to me, I will be with thee in the time of need, he says. He's been with me in the time of need. He was only bringing about the word of God, because that's what the word of God said. If it had said anything else, it wouldn't have been effective. But he said what the word of God said. I will be with thee in the time of need. God is a present help in the time of need. If we come together here, two or three of us gather together in the name of the Lord, what have we done? We haven't come here as a bunch of witches to sit and get a few vibrations. Somebody said, don't you believe in vibrations? When the Holy Spirit starts, I vibrate all over. That's right. I do. I feel vibrations from my head down to my feet. And while them vibrations is coming in, my mind is recording some things from heaven. Because that spiritual connection with God. But not as a witch. Not as some medium. But because I got connection with heaven. How many understand what I'm saying? You ever felt that vibration? Have you ever felt that vibration? Sure, you feel it. Why? Because you're sons of God. What is it? It's a verbal vibration. It's not a make-believe. It's natural. It's verbal. Though the thing that's causing it's spiritual, yet it's recorded on my nerve system. It's a verbal inspiration. It's verbal. You can feel the thing from heaven. Isn't that wonderful? The wonderful world of today. Hallelujah! Amen. Somebody said, that's the world of tomorrow. With God, there is no tomorrow. If that's tomorrow, then that's the world of the devil. Because God doesn't know nothing about no tomorrow. God's world is the world of today. Is that right? God is, he was, and he shall be. I am, even from everlasting to everlasting. How many understand what I'm saying?
So then somewhere there was a beginning. And in that beginning was God. He was here beyond the beginning, before the beginning. He was, He is, and He shall be. God is here today. God was there then. God will always be here. God has no beginning. God has no end. God is. I am the I am, Moses. God is. God's ever here. The same God that walked with Elijah, the same God that walked with Enoch, the same great Spirit, the Ancient of Days, He's here right now. And the same faith from a human body that caused Enoch to go away in a whirlwind, that same Spirit, that same power, that same God, that same translating mind can pick you up and take you away the same way. The same Spirit that many years after Enoch came by and picked up the brother in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, just picked him up, picked that great prophet up, took him over and set him down in the Valley of Dry Bones. That same Jesus, hallelujah, that reached down and picked up Ezekiel, that reached down and picked up the prophet, the same great Spirit that just reached over here when Jesus got ready to leave the Mount of Olives and just took him away. That same God that caused Peter when he would have sunk beneath the water, caused him to be able to walk upon the waves of the sea, made him light, made him defy the powers of gravitation and walk on the water. That same God. What is that God? He's a spirit. Where does he live? In my heart. Where is God? He's in me. God is in me. Hallelujah. God who has no beginning. God who never had a beginning. For God is. That's why men go crazy. They lose their minds trying to figure out God. They say, but now I know that somewhere there's got to be a beginning. And they get their little two-bit mind up here, you know, and their little machine going up here and their little computers. Brother James said, and here they go and they speculate and they get through and finally they get through and they'd put them in an insane asylum. They go crazy. Why? Trying to figure out God. They say, but I know there's got to be a beginning somewhere. God couldn't be without beginning. Well, there's a beginning for everything, they say. I can assure you that God had no beginning. And I can tell you something else. God has no end. He is the Alpha, that is the beginning, and He is the Omega, that is the end. He begun things, and He's going to end things. You love the Lord? Oh, hallelujah! A wonderful world of understanding. But there in the beginning, what was the beginning? It's when God came forth and He created heaven and earth. That was the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of creation. What are you? You are a creation. That's right. You are a creation. God created you out of the dust. Is that right? God created you out of the dust. Is that right? Then what was the beginning of the creation of God? The Bible says that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. What was the beginning of the creation of God? Why did it say that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, back there when He made the world, that was the beginning. But the Bible said, in the beginning He made the Son of God. How do you know that? Somebody said, in the beginning He made Adam. But when the genealogist runs it back, it doesn't say Adam. It says the Son of God. Is that right? In the beginning was the Son of God. For He was the beginning of the creation of God. You understand that? Why was He? Because He was before the creation. How was He before the creation? He was God. Somebody said, but I don't see that. But that's what the Bible said. And He said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with Thee before the world ever was. Before the world ever was, You was in the loins of your father before you came into the world. That's right. The writer said, God chose me before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. Ordained me to be a prophet. David said all of my members was wrote down in his book before he ever put me together. You understand what I'm saying? There was a beginning. What was the beginning? It was the beginning of the creation of God. God in the beginning created something. God created that was a beginning. And then God started a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. But with God, there's no Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. God did that for types and for shadows. He did that for an education. He had to have something to educate you with. There had to be a formula by which we could come to understand God. There had to be some intellectual means of comprehension, something that we could place together by which God could reveal himself. Look at the beautiful tones of music. Where does it come from? Somebody said from the piano keys. No, that's not where it comes from. The piano keys, the ABCs, that's just something that you put together to find the beautiful tones. Oh, somebody said, but Brother Pike, if it wasn't for the piano keys, then it wouldn't be there. Then why does the Bible speak of the beautiful chimes of heaven when the angels are up there playing on their harps? Somebody said, well, they play on a harp. There's no natural harps in heaven. That's just like eating from the tree. Somebody said, Adam and Eve eat from the tree. That's what happened to them. I said the other day, since when do people pick knowledge off of trees? It said it was the tree of knowledge. That's a heavenly song them angels sang. There's a heavenly harp they play. That was a heavenly tree that God spoke of. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't believe the tree of knowledge was a heavenly tree. The Bible said Satan was in heaven. How do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you can't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. You don't understand my speech. But my sheep know my voice. Jesus said they follow me. There is a beginning, but you're not hungry. You're not thirsty. Therefore, the things of God cannot be unveiled to you nor come to you. Because there is no hunger, there is no thirst. But there is a beginning, and that beginning is where Jesus came on the scene. This is why I don't like to get in Revelation. Because a lot of times you get like the air out of a tire, you know, you go flat. Before we even get into the message. Like children, you just have to give them the sincere milk of the word. It grinds at the minister in such a way that it makes him want to close the book and forget about the revelation and just preach you a good old-fashioned sermon and pop that whip and turn over some money tables and get you stirred up to where you'll listen. All right, let's stand together. I don't like to change horses in the middle of the stream, but I'm going to stop right here. You've done gone flat on me, and there's no need of me trying to go on. The Spirit isn't going to talk with you, so there's no need of me trying to. When you get to a place to where you're filled up with the things of the world, and you're not going to listen to the Spirit, and the Bible said it's not you speaking but the Heavenly Father, there's no need of the preacher trying to talk to you. There's been two or three services that I've tried to bring out some things, wanted to bring out some things, but about time I get started and lay a foundation, you go flat on me. It can't be because you're tired. For I said that I didn't get any sleep till about 3 or 4 o'clock this morning. So that isn't what it is. Your heart is overcharged with surfeiting and cares of this life. And that day is going to come upon you unaware. You know why? Because it is a heavenly dawning. And you got earthly eyes and you can't see the heavenly dawning. You can't see the coming of the Messiah and the heavenly dawning. And the Bible said, having eyes you see not, and the wicked shall not see when good cometh. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell upon the earth. As a snare. Folks, it is so closed. So closed. But until you get a hunger and a thirst, you'll never be able to get into that world of understanding.
You're always sad when I stop like this. You're always sad because you didn't get it. But you're never sad enough to make yourself straighten out and get down to business to where you can get it when we come back together. It's only a sadness like Esau. He sought repentance with bitter tears. He was sad. He was sad because he couldn't find any place of repentance. But he wasn't sad because he hadn't served God, because he enjoyed doing the things that he'd done. While Jacob was travailing over there trying to make a little pottage, he was off hunting. A little pottage. He was out there hunting, you know, having a good time. But when he got faint, he needed some of that pottage. So then you're not sad to the point that you want to change your life and do right. You're only sad because you can't get what you want. I count it a privilege and a pleasure to come here and talk with you. But I'm always disturbed at the lack of interest and the lack of hunger. Whereas when I go to others outside, they are so hungry, so thirsty, and they beg and they plead for just a few crumbs. But you know what it is? It's like the son that was at home that got upset with the prodigal. He said, this man has squandered away everything you give him. He's done away with it. And the moment that he comes home, you prepare for him a fatted calf. But the father said, all that I had was yours. Why didn't you... Said you could have had a feast with your friends anytime you wanted it. Anytime you could have had one. But see, why worry about it? It's all ours anyway, somebody would say. No need to worry about it. Well, we'll get it day after tomorrow when we get through doing what we want to do. Right now, we've got a whole lot of things we want to do. Like get us new cars and houses and land and prestige and names. And we want to travel and see and do and say and be, you know. Well, we'll do that later. But you won't do this later. Somebody said one time it's later than you think now. You won't do this later. You know why? Because God does not work like that. God says the first fruits. God wants the first fruits of your life. And then what you do, you can do later in the world. But not do that and then God. God will not receive you that way. He will not. Now you think you're special with God, you know. Well, God understands me. God understands one thing, that's His Word. It don't matter who you are or what you are, whether you're educated or whether you're not, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether you say you're a preacher or not a preacher, or whether you know or don't know, God will not take seconds. You're either God's and not the world's, or you're the world's and not God. And that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to hold on to the world and hold on to God, and you can't do it. You're trying to satisfy the lust of your flesh in the world and then come and say, God, here I am. God don't want you. God don't want you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, now when I get sad and I come and repent, you know God will receive me. If I come up there and I cry and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Esau done all of that. Didn't do him a bit of good. Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears. He didn't just weep, but he really bawled and bellowed before God. But the Bible said God did not grant him a place of repentance. You know why? Because he had a chance to have the birthright, but he was too busy hunting and doing his thing, as the world said. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Some married a wife, you know. Some bought some land. Some had some other things to do. And at a more convenient time, they were willing to come. But Esau had that birthright. He had it right there at his fingertips. But he said to Jacob, right now my belly's hungry. He said, give me some of that pottage. And he made his belly his God. When he made his belly his God, God did him like the serpent. He put him on his belly. And the Bible said all of the labor of the serpent is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. The belly will starve to death a little child in India while it gluttons. It will let a soul sink into hell While it puts something on the shelf so that the belly can be satisfied in the time of hard times. And let the people go lacking. You can say amen or amen. The belly wants to rest. The belly wants a nice home. The belly wants a nice bed it can lay down on and rest, you know. That sounds crude, don't it? But this is the Bible said, all of your labor is for your belly. When you want prestige and you want fame, why do you want it? The Bible said to satisfy your belly. When you want money, why do you want it? It said to satisfy your belly. For all of your labor is for your belly. Everything you do, when you dig in the yard to plant a flower, it's for your belly. When you plant an onion, it's for your belly. When you work on a job, it's for your belly. Everything for the old belly. You know why? Because God put the serpent on his belly. That's why the Lord said it'd be bitter to the belly, John. All right? Esau sought it, but he couldn't find it. The Lord said the prodigal, he got hungry. It didn't say he filled his belly with the husk. It said he would fain have done it. But he come to his understanding and he said, I wonder where my father's house is. There's good meat over there. Why should I take the things of this world? And he went back to the father's house. But that complaining son, you know, why he had everything. 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 But you know, he couldn't do nothing but resent and find fault and fuss and pout, accuse the brethren. And somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you don't really believe he did all of that. I certainly do. The Bible records it. He found fault with his father. He accused his brother. Said, you've never done this for me and you do it for that old prodigal. Isn't that right? He was a gossiper, a backbiter, a fault finder. And his father couldn't reason with him. Said, well, I'll give you everything. But you're not contented. You're not satisfied. Said, this poor prodigal's had nothing. And you come in here and I take one little calf. And you fuss about that. That calf subject sounds familiar, don't it? You love the Lord? All right, folks. You could have had a feast. Somebody said, what kind of feast of charity? But you didn't want it because you wasn't hungry. You was too busy doing everything else and making God secondary in your life. That's when Jesus told them the houses was left desolate. These are the houses. They'll be left desolate of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the knowledge, the understanding. My words are life and spirit, the knowledge of God that shall fill all the earth, all of the heavens. Your house shall be desolate of it because you would none of my reproof. Though I stood at your gate, you would none of my reproof. You set at naught all of my instruction. I beckoned to you and I called to you, but you would none of me. Therefore, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You know what that was? Solomon said that was the voice of wisdom that said, I am wisdom. I tried to come to you so that when you have a problem, you would know what to do. But because you reject me as wisdom, now you don't have me. And when you have your problem, you're not going to know what to do. I'll be off here laughing at you because you don't have any understanding, because you would give me no lodging place, no place in the inn. Let's sing a little chorus together. I like that little chorus we sang so often. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. Come back to
your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. To the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Oh, I need thee, Lord. Oh, how I need thee.
You know, a lot of times I get along by myself. I remember some days in California when I was out there and Betty and I was preaching up and down the coast of California. I remember some days, you know, down underneath the house, we had a big cellar line. Whether for a storm pit or what, I don't know why they dug it, but I could get away from the family. I could go down in the earth there. Just earth, you know. I could go down in the earth, and I could talk with Jesus. I could get away. And for days, I could get in the mind of his understanding. And I just loved it. I can't hold your interest here, you know, long. You're like children. You know, children, you can talk to them a few minutes. But after a while, marbles and jump rope and all kind of things, you know, it's going to take their thoughts. But I like the way Moses did. Moses forgot about eating, he forgot about drinking, and he just went up on the mountain for 40 long days and nights. He just stayed in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of God. The people down in the valley, restless, very restless, oh, so restless, had their mind on their golden earrings, on their jewels. Moses came down, they'd sinned against God, they break the covenant, he break the stones in pieces. Then he went back for 40 more days and nights, and there in the wonderful knowledge of God, for 80 long days without food, 80 long days without water, just with Jesus. The knowledge of God was so wonderful. And Moses loved it so well. That when he came back down, he got so acquainted with God, and God so acquainted with him, that when he came back down, him and the Lord had found such great fellowship till God wouldn't even let him stay down here. He liked talking with Moses so, and Moses talking with him so, till he just reached down and took him on back with him. Wouldn't even leave him down here. And Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, because God took him. Why did God take him? Because before his translation, he had this testimony. What was it? That he pleased God. How did he please God? Paul said he was translated by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, because he had faith, he pleased God. And he was not, for God translated him. How many of you know that we're to be translated by faith? Have you got faith? You couldn't have faith. You say, but I've got faith. But you couldn't have faith. But you say, I believe. But that doesn't mean you got faith. The devil believes too. Just believing, that's not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the mind of God. The word of God, you've got to have the mind of God to have faith. Now you might believe, but the devil believes, the Baptist believes, the Methodist believes, the Pentecostals believe, the Catholics believe, demons and devils believe. But I'm talking about faith. He wasn't translated just by believing. He was translated by faith. As the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered, a revelation unto babes such as would learn. The faith. What is the faith? We're justified by the faith, which is by Him. His believing is called the faith. And when He was in this world, He walked right, He talked right, He lived right, He acted right. Every thought was right. Until it was perfect believing before God, and God called it the faith. And today we are sanctified by the faith which is in Him. And we've been shut up under the law of carnal ordinances as Israel, under tutors until the time appointed of the Father. But after Calvary came the faith. For we were shut up under the law until unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Not to a teaching of faith, but the faith of Christ Jesus, by which we are sanctified. Therefore we have peace with God through the faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Do you have faith? Somebody say, I believe. The Bible said all men have not faith. You might believe, but that don't mean you have faith. All men have not faith. You love the Lord? How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Hallelujah. I want to sing a chorus again. And while we're singing, I want you to come down to the altar for a few minutes. It's not all that late. People that are worried about their belly, forget about your belly. God's going to crucify that old belly. You better start fasting, crucifying it some now. God's going to crucify that thing. We sang the little chorus, I love Him because He is mine. I wonder if you really love Him because He's yours. You know, you can't really say He's mine except by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. How do you know that's true? Somebody would say, well, I know people that says Jesus Christ is Lord. But see, you don't understand what He's saying. The things of God has to be spiritually interpreted. He was saying no man can call Him Lord. That is, He is not the Lord of any man that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. No man can say my Lord except by the Spirit. The Spirit saith my Lord and my God. Thomas said that. But no man can call Him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Because He is not the God or the Lord of the dead, but of the living. You love the Lord? God's good. Okay, let's sing. I love Him because He is mine. He really is mine. I love Him because He is mine. Sing it with me. I love Him because He's divine. I will love Him forever, it seems. Oh, He's Jesus the Nazarene. Sing it again. I love Him because He is mine. I love Him because He's
divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus the Nazarene. You know, if you could understand, if only you could understand, if only you could understand. You say, but I know, Brother Pike, I know. But Jesus said, with wisdom. Solomon said it, get understanding. Get understanding. Do you understand? He said, my people perish. My people are devoured at the hands of Satan from the lack of knowledge, godly knowledge. They perish. He kills them with cancer. He kills them with diseases. He robs them of their youth. Death plagues them from morning till night. Why? Because they don't understand. And because they will not take time to understand that they might not have to die. Why should thou die, O Israel? Ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. Why should gods die like men? Men die. I can understand men dying. But why should gods die? Why should they die like men? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you know if they were a god, they wouldn't die. But Jesus was God, but he died. How do you know that? Said, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Somebody would say, but if he died and he was God, then why not us? That only proves that you can die like a man. But Jesus died like a man so that you could live like a god. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus, who was God, became man that you as man might become God. And he died out of the presence of God, that God forsook him, that you might live in the presence of God. And he said, I'll never forsake you. Do you understand? You don't have to die. He died. But ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. Why die like men? Men die. You don't have to die. You're gods. You don't have to die. Somebody say, now, Brother Pike, that's the truth. That is the truth. I saw Brother John Jameson this morning. He was sitting over here. And as they sang, he sat there. He was looking up, you know, with his hands crossed. And I looked and I thought, now, there's a real dignitary right there. A real, genuine dignitary sitting there, you know, so dignified. The Bible teaches that you speak evil of dignities and dignitaries, things that angels wouldn't dare do. No, sir. Kings that shall rule and sit upon thrones. In that day, sit upon thrones with me, a royal priesthood. Sons of the living God. And you speak evil of them. And you find fault. And you do it to the least of them, you do it to God. And you grieve God, that's not profitable for you. Then you have a hard time and a curse gets on you. Whoever the minister blesses shall be blessed. Whoever he curses shall be cursed. How do you know that? Whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins shall be retained shall be retained. They say, but Brother Pike, what's the good of him remitting my sins? Because death comes by sin, and when he remits your sins, your death is gone. You then don't have to die, but you die like men because you don't believe it. We don't take time to understand. You say, but Brother Pike, I believe it. You couldn't believe it. If you believed it, I couldn't drive you out of this building. I couldn't drive you out. You'd be here today, and you'd be here tonight, and you'd be here tomorrow, and you'd be here the rest of the week, and you'd make your pallet down on the floor. You couldn't believe it. You haven't become acquainted with what I've met. Do you do that, Brother Pike? Sometimes I just have to get right down on the floor. I can't stay on the bed. I just have to get right down on the floor because I feel closer to him when my face is buried down on the floor. I feel better. Let's sing a little chorus together. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the believing. That wasn't what it said, was it? All of you believe. The devil believes. You don't have to be a saint to believe. You can be a devil and believe. It didn't say examine yourselves and see if you be in the believing. It said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith.
Isn't that right? Where is the faith? By the hearing of the word. Faith worketh by love. And who is love? God is love. And what is God? God is the word. And what is the word? The word is spirit. And what's that spirit? It's the knowledge of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of love. For love eliminates condemnation. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That's the love of God. Hereby the love of God is made manifest. All right, let's sing another little chorus. I bring you up here around the altar for this reason. Not to stand and figure out who I can call out or get God to reveal something in your life to me. I've done that. Out on the evangelistic field, I still do it. Now, but I don't do that. I bring you up here as a little family to where you can praise God, where you can love the Lord, where you could get together. If I bothered to try to tell you something, somebody said, well, he knows that anyway. Why, he's been around here with him for years. But if I do that out yonder somewhere, they would know that I didn't know that because I'm not around them. So they're going to call you a medium or a gimmick worker or something. But nobody can find fault with this. When I tell you the love of God and the word of God, nobody can find fault with that. Though you have a lot of things in your life, some of you have a lot of things in your life. Your mind's like a racehorse. And the Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. I perceive your thoughts all the time in my spirit through the Spirit of God. Thus he told them what was in their heart, because God looketh on the heart. But there's one thing I know, and that is that we need to know him better. We sing that song, I love him better every day. Every day I love him better. Let's sing this little chorus together. We sing it, I'll give the glory to Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus. Let's just take a minute now. I've got some here, and I don't mean it wrong because I'm not here to scold you and hurt you yet. I'm here to rebuke and reprove you. But I absolutely have some in my midst that are so given to the flesh that even though they make themselves stay in our midst, they are tortured and tormented with wanting to get out. They're double-minded, got a split personality, torn, just torn to bits because they have no control over their mind or over their spirit. God have mercy on you. You're slipping into the fire already. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I come to church, I'm a Christian, I believe. You're still going to hell. You're slipping into the fire already. To be carnally minded is death. And that death is the second death of the soul, which is flaming vengeance of fire. You're earthly minded. You mind the things of earth. You consider your body and the condition of your body and the desires of your body and the plans. It's that which is contrary to God. Let's sing this little chorus together. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Sing it again. Lift your hands. We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. Give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. I'm glad
that you're concerned enough to come out to the house of God on Sunday morning. I'm glad. But folks, it's going to take more than that. I exhorted the brethren last night in the meeting. I told them some things last night in their personal relationship with God that is a must. They've got to come into those things. They've got to learn to communicate with God. The sisters are going to have to do the same thing. The folks in general, the boys and girls is old enough, you're going to have a personal relationship with God. He's going to have to become a reality to you. You can't be translated unless He does. This is a rapture by faith. I'm not going to try to hold you long to weary you. But folks, it hasn't dawned on you through all of my stress and strain. It hasn't dawned on the church world that there is no such thing as a rapture. It's been a besetting word. It's a word that trips people. The Bible said this is a change, and that change is from glory to glory. It says that that change is from faith to faith. And that faith to faith means by measure. For God has dealt unto every man a measure of faith. And that measure comes by the measure of the preaching of the word. If I preach a measure this morning and you get that measure of knowledge, and you get that measure of faith, and you have had a measure of translation. For you are changed from faith to faith. How do you understand what I'm saying? Enoch was translated by faith. 300 years of walking with God from faith to faith, and he was not. For God took him. Paul walked with God, and from faith to faith, he eventually went up into the third heaven. Elijah walked with God from faith to faith, and he caught a fiery chariot. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die. For ye are gods, ye should not die like men. The price has been paid. The change has been made. You've escaped death. Death has been conquered for you, not for the world. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, the caskets are still out there. They would say the funeral homes are still out there. People are still dying. But folks, it hasn't been conquered for them. The last enemy to be conquered for those people is out yonder on the other side of the millennium when the graves shall give up their dead. But you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Death hath no power over you. All of our lives, Paul said, we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. You're not in bondage. You're delivered from bondage. That's what Moses was. He was the preaching of the word. The preachers have delivered you. They were sent there, a Moses, to deliver you. And I will raise up deliverers in the plural. Death hath no power over you. You pass from death unto life. How many has passed from death unto life? Then why do you die like men? How did you pass from death unto life? Somebody said, because I believe. No, because you had faith. You don't pass from death unto life just because you believe. You pass from death unto life because you got faith. Faith is what translated Enoch, that he should not die. So then it is faith in God. You understand what I'm saying? Can you hear my voice? My sheep know my voice. You know what that means? That the voice of God is a knowledge. They know my voice. They know. He said, ye shall know the truth. It shall be made a knowledge to you. And the truth will break the yoke. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Free from what? The bondage and the fear of death. What is death? Sickness working in your body. Shame, heartaches, woes, and sorrows working in your body. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Why? Peace upon God's spiritual Israel, Paul said. Can we sing another chorus? I just bring you up here because it seems like sometimes I can get your minds together and get you in a unit
and get you in a unified endeavor and desire toward the Lord Jesus. And then I can penetrate your minds. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? You ever had your heart to burn within you? You say, how is that, Brother Pike? He is a consuming fire. God is the spirit of burning, the consuming fire. Your hearts burn within you. Said, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us on the way to Emmaus, as he opened our understanding? I like that, Tommy. I like that. He opens my understanding. As I walk with him, my heart burns within me. All of a sudden, I say, Lord, I never knew that. And my heart begins to burn with a blaze. I'm so excited. I'm not making believe. I really am excited. This is so wonderful to me. It's renewing my strength. It's renewing my life. It's renewing my youth. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Can we sing that little song? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle.